I will be taking part in a summer series in Indiana, and the theme is based off that hymn, The Firm Foundation. The whole song speaks about what you're building your life upon and how God has provided a rock through the faith we have in Christ, and that even though the storms will blow and hard times will come, God has given you what you need to stand firm. Well, my assignment was the last phrase we sang. The sermon title given to me is that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I didn't have room in your note cards to put that lengthy title, so today we're just calling it, I Will Never Leave You, and I want you to explore that thought to me through the lens of Psalm 46. Let's listen together. These are the words of our Almighty God saying here in Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the hearts of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There's a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Where do you look in times of trouble? Is there any place that is safe from the storms of life? We're not given a specific setting here of Psalm 46 of what prompted the writing of this psalm. As we went through it, I'm sure certain events from biblical past came flooding to your mind of what perhaps he had in mind. But maybe that's the greater point. Perhaps the reason this psalmist didn't attach these words to a specific setting is his way of saying this. The words of Psalm 46 apply to any and every situation the people of God may ever find themselves in. You know, it's in verse 2 where we're thrust into. We begin triumphant with God, and in verse 2, he thrusts us right into the midst of the heart of the battle between God's people and the evil one. As Satan gets his crosshairs on God's people, and he prepares to unleash the greatest depths of all hell on the people of God to consume and to destroy them. You notice the language he uses in verse 2, that our battle, our back and forth with the evil one, that it's not a minor conflict. It's not a mild inconvenience due to our faith in Christ. What happens when the earth shatters? When the earth quakes and the waves crash and the mountains fall? That's how he describes it. What happens when everything that at one time seemed so stable and safe and secure now falls to pieces? What happens, brethren? Maybe let's ask it this way. What do we do? Terry said that so well at 9 a.m. That's where we are today. We are living. We awoke this morning at 9 a.m. and came to the building, and we're living out verse 2. What do we do in the times when it seems like Satan has us in his sights, and he is doing everything within his power to consume and destroy us? Because what do we do when he takes everything that we have? What do we do when he takes our goods? He takes away our jobs and our monies and our homes, and we have no way to provide. What do we do? What do we do when he takes away our loved ones, our friends, our supporters, when our allies become enemies, when the friends on Facebook become bullies, and we feel isolated and alone, and we don't have anyone who listens and understands? What do we do when Satan afflicts our health? When he afflicts the body with disease and illness and sickness, when he afflicts the mind with illness and conditions to where we can't think and we can't eat and we can't sleep and we can't function, and day by day just breathing is a chore, is a pain. What do we do when Satan has taken what, not what, but who means the most to us? When he's taken our parents and our grandparents, when he's taken our cousins, when he's taken our brethren, when he's taken our mates and our children and thrust them through the deep, dark valley of death. What do we do when we reach the point and we say, there's nothing more you could take from me? There's nothing more you could do. I feel about as low as I could plunge. It seems like you have won and all is dark. What then do the people of God do? Because is that not the history? Is that not his history? What about Joseph? From father's house thrown into a pit, cast off to Egypt, abandoned in an Egyptian prison, a jail. What about Job, who in a moment lost everything? His wealth and his health and his family, all because of the evil one. Or Naomi, who in a short time lost her husband and her sons and was left abandoned and alone. Or the prophets, any of the prophets who tried to do the right thing and speak the message of God and were killed for doing so. Or come all the way this side of the cross, and men like Paul, who gave his life to Jesus, King Jesus, who is all to us, as we sang, and then he's thrown into prison and he's beaten for the sake of Christ. What do the people of God do, brethren, when it seems so strong like the evil one has won? Or as Peter would say, that this lion who has been active from the very beginning is devouring one at a time. Have you felt the bite of the evil one? Have you felt the pain of the lion? His goal is not to hurt your flesh, brethren. That's too simple. The goal of Satan is to use anything within his power. He will use sickness. He will use nations. He will use empires. He will use friends and brethren. He will use mental games and inward strife to do one simple thing, and that is to destroy your faith in King Jesus and to destroy your soul. And so he will use nations. He will corrupt morals. He'll put in twisted leaders. He will use the inward battles of fear and worry and guilt and shame. He attacks our families. He corrupts the nation. He tries to divide the church. Where do you turn? Where do you go when you feel like you've hit rock bottom and the evil one has won? There's a story of a man who was having a Bible study with one of his neighbors. His children were rebellious. His parents were ill. He was having problems with his marriage. There's news of getting laid off, and his name was mentioned. And so the man said to his friend, he says, where do you turn when it seems like life has turned you upside down? He was trying to lead him and to tell him about Jesus. Sir, what do you think? Your life is falling apart. Where do you turn when things are happening such as they are in your life? And the only thing he could say is, well, I guess the only place I can look is just to myself. Haven't we learned yet in the last 18 months that there's really nothing under the sun that will keep us safe? That our jobs can't keep us safe and our wealth can't save us from the storms of life? That loved ones and brethren and family, as good and as secure as they are, can end and leave in a moment? It's kind of trying to hope in life under the sun, trying to find our safety and security under the sun. It's about as empty as that sign that hung above the saloon doors in the Titanic that says, not even God could sink this ship. And that sign has remained at the bottom of the Atlantic for over a century. Here's the answer, you know and I know it, but let's just say it because we need to hear it with our ears. There is only one place under the sun where we are safe, and that is in the hands of God. One place. It's not our jobs. It's not our academics. It's not in our relationships. It's with King Jesus. Did you notice that in verse 2? That even in the midst of raging storms, of quaking earth, of mountains that fall, he is able to say, I will not be afraid. Why? Why? Why, when it seems like everything as you know it, and let's say it this way, because you see it in verse 2, when life as you know it seems to fall, when everything that at one moment seems so safe and secure and good and grounded, one by one, it seems to be crumbling at the seams. Even then, he says, even in the worst of it, even in the deepest part of it, I'm not going to be afraid, because there is a presence that is unwavering. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I think Job's summary statement that sums up what we just said very well when he said in Job 14, verse 1, that man born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. You know a technical word for that word trouble? Life. It's life. Life as we know it, life post-Genesis 3, life after Satan, life with the evil one working. And yet, in verse 2, there's a word found again and again and again, because in verse 2, he says, though the earth quake, and though the seas rage, and though the mountains quake, though, it's as if he's saying, even though all these things are going to enter into your life, there's a power that existed before the storm, and once it passes, once it's long been over, he'll still be there too. The God who is your refuge and strength. And notice the phrase in verse 2, a very present help, not from trouble, a very present help in trouble. It's a way of saying that while God may not prevent the storms of life from blowing into our lives, he will not abandon us to face those storms alone. Can you see that? Did you circle that in your Bible? God, the present help in every storm, in every trial. Because when others abandon us, when our friends forsaken us, when our brethren are unavailable to us, when man is told you can't come in here because it's a hospital and COVID's going on and we can't come through those doors, when man is unable, we need never ask the question, where's God? Because when man fails, God is always there. Paul says, at my first defense, no one supported me. All deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me. The Lord was with me. God is there in the storm, in the presence. It's not that God says, I'm going to wait for things to get better, and then I'll come and I'll check and I'll see how you're doing. I'm going to wait for the storm to pass, and when it cools down, I'll come and I'll comfort you. No, it is the Lord who, even in the tempest, even through the waves, he comes, he walks, he is there. Keep your marker here in Psalm 46 and go over with me to Psalm 139. I want you to read what David said here in Psalm 139 about the Lord who enters into the storm and walks with us. Psalm 139, there's a question that David asks beginning in verse 7. Psalm 139 and verse 7, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light round me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Do you see the question David is asking? Is there anywhere I can go and you're not going to be there, Lord? Where can I go when you're not there? If I go as far as I can go, as far east to China, to the Great Wall itself, would you be there? If I traveled as high as I could go, up to the International Space Station, to land on the moon, even there, would you be there? The heights of the heavens. If I plunged to the depths of the sea, I saw that sign from the Titanic myself. I went as deep and far as I could go. Even there, would you be with me? Can you see what the Holy Spirit is inviting us to ask into this passage? Because haven't you asked this, maybe just with different places? If I must travel to the unemployment office, or the principal's office, the police station, if I have to go to the ICU, if I have to go to the nursing home, if I have to travel to the funeral home, or the graveside, even there, would you be with me? And did you hear the answer? Verse 10, even there, I am with you, and my hand will hold you. Which is God's way of saying, I may not prevent the storm, I may not guide you outside of the valley, but I'm going to walk you through hand by hand, which is why the psalmist could say, even if I walk through that deep, dark valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil so long as he's with me, so long as he's there. So no matter what happens, to put it in the context of what's going on today, no matter whatever variant or illness or sickness or disease, however afflicted we're going to be, I will not fear so long as you are with me. And he has promised, I am with you. I am with you. That refuge, that place of safety and security, that strength in verse 1, the ability to endure and to persevere, I am there. It is a presence that is unwavering. Back in our context, I will not be afraid because there is a place that is unmoved. Did you notice the difference between verse 3 and verse 4? Verse 3 is loud and turbulent. It's chaotic. And then verse 4 is really calm and peaceful. Verse 3 is the turbulent storm, the raging sea. And verse 4 is that calm and that gentle river. There's a place that exists that's unmoved by the troubles on earth, that's not shaken by the working of the evil one. The city and the dwelling place of God. Surely in this context, he's got to be thinking about Jerusalem, how God kept his own people safe and the city safe, but it almost seems too shallow to think of Jerusalem purely in verse 4 through 7. There were times God kept her safe and God protected his people. But the picture is calling us out of this world to a place that when you see down in verse 5 and in verse 6, that when the nations make an uproar, when there's wars, when there's changing of powers and political upheaval, when nations are fighting, when empires are rising and falling, there remains a place that's not moved, that's not shaken, that's not fazed by what's going on earth. He's calling our attention upwards to the very dwelling place of God. Notice the language, how similar it is in Revelation 7 when he says that therefore they are before the throne of God, these servants that John sees. It says that they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb is in the midst of the throne and will be their shepherd. He will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear, all the tears from their eyes. A place of peace, a place of life, a place where the water is fresh, where the people are protected, a place where God is. Jennifer Wilson, born 1857, lived in such immense, chaotic, transitional times. Her father died when she was an infant. At age 4, she suffered a spinal disease which left her bound to a wheelchair the rest of her life. But as she got to a mid part in her age, in her life, age 30, she found herself at the end of the Civil War. She grew up in the farmlands in Indiana, and it was a wild time to try and decide what is this nation going to look like after such a chaotic event nationally, spiritually, individually. Brother faced against brother, a nation torn apart. Everything that they knew was torn upside down. Their own leader, their own president, assassinated. It's during that time that she wrote these words, and I don't know if you knew that this was the one who wrote it. We have sung it for decades. Time is filled with swift transition. Not on earth unmoved can stand. Fix your hope on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. That's who wrote that hymn. That was the time in which she wrote it. You might look at verses 4 through 8 and think, well, what help is that to the people of God on earth? So there's a place that exists, and no matter what happens, it's unfazed. Don't lose that. Ricky gave that to us at 9 a.m. God has given you and I something that nothing can change, period. Nothing. No sickness can taint it. No evil can corrupt it. No time can corrode it. There is nothing on earth that can change or affect. Not even the powers of hell can destroy what God has set in place in heaven. I care a lot about Dallas because I love Dallas, because I live in Dallas, and I worry about Dallas, and I pray for Dallas. And there's a lot about Dallas that is outside of my control because there are leaders who come into Dallas and they make decisions outside of my control. There is sickness and illness and evil in the hearts of people that plague the citizens of Dallas. There is so much in this earthly city that I am a citizen of that hurts me and plagues me as I know it does you. But there is a citizenship. There's a homeland that I don't worry about. I'm not concerned about. Because there's no corona in heaven. There's no wars in heaven. There's no evil in heaven. The one place that is free from the influence and the working of the one who has done wrong since the very beginning. And so as Jesus would say, if your past is secure, forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, and your future is set, assured because of his grace. Our names are written and the place does not change. It is a place that is unmoved. Whatever happens on earth, whatever is yet to be, will not affect what is to come. And then he says, I will not be afraid because of the power that is unmatched, from verses 8 to 11. You know, you got those times in life when we begin to wonder, is God aware? Does he know what is going on earth? What are we to do in the times when, especially now, when it seems like so many are sick, so many are afflicted, so many are in hospitals? And then you have verse 8. You listen to the word of the psalmist in verse 8. Take that in again. We get those fears and those doubts. What's going on? What is heaven's response to the turmoil on earth? And then verse 8, and he says, come, behold the works of the Lord. It's his way of saying, there's not a better resume of what God can do than what it is he has done since the very beginning. Did you hear that? There's not a better resume of what God can do, will do, than what he has done before. He is saying, I know you're afraid. Can you hear that today? Brethren, Kimball Road, I know you're afraid. I know you're afraid. I know your heart's broken. I know your heart's heavy. But I want you to go back and to breathe in what God has done. Look what he's done before. Go back when Moses and Israel was there and they were at the sea, the Red Sea, and they had no way forward. And the Egyptians were right behind them and they got their chariots rolling and they got their swords prepared. And even though it seemed impossible, like everything was over, God made a way. God opened the sea. God saw them through. And if you kind of catch the language down in verse 9 and verse 10, God was the one who destroyed the chariots, those mighty armies of Pharaoh. God was the one who conquered them. Who did that? Our God did that. Our God did that. And so when God's people were facing the Philistines and it seemed like no one was going to stand up to their champion because no one could beat him, because he literally was a foot above everybody, 9 feet above everybody. Who gave David that courage? Who gave David the strength? Who gave David the victory when he should have lost hands down? Our God did. Our God did that. And when his own people seemed to be in the final clutches of the evil one and they were facing annihilation because there was a law in place by the king in the land who was soon to execute every Jew throughout the kingdom, who was the one who gave grace so that Esther would not be slain but that she would stand before the king and win his favor and he would listen and change the law? Who did that? Our God did that. Our God. Our God did that. And so when Daniel was thrown into that lion's den, who kept those lions from devouring that man? When those three young men were cast into that fire and should have been consumed, who kept them alive? When the apostles were on the boat that should have sank to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, who calmed those winds? Who stilled that sea? When it seemed like Satan won victorious, who rolled back the stone? Brethren, our God did that. Our God did that. Can you see the point that the psalmist is saying here? I know you've got a lot going on. There are things in your life and it seems like nothing is stable and things are falling piece at a time. But verse 8, come and behold the works of the Lord. And if you go back and breathe in who your God is, who your God is, and what he has done. Do you see the conclusion then in verse 10? Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Cease striving. Don't be afraid. I love the phrase from that old hymn, be still my soul. The winds and waves still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Our God reigns. The God of Moses and the God of David, the God who slew the giants, the God who quenched the fires, that's our God. That's our God. The psalm is intended to be a psalm of confidence, brethren, that when you face times that just seem so dark and so dreary, to breathe in the hope and the comfort that our God has given to us. In many ways, when you read through Psalm 46, I don't know if it came to your mind, but it takes me to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. Were you in there with me in Romans 8? It just really reminds me of some of the powerful points that Paul made all these centuries later. The unchangeable truths that exist for the people of God. Romans chapter 8, Paul gives three unchangeable truths. It's almost as if he wrote them right out of this psalm found here in Romans chapter 8. Three unchangeable truths for God's people. Notice the connection between them. Number one, bad things turn out for good. In verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So you're saying there, God causes all things, even bad things, even terrible things, to work out for good. Now understand what he's saying here. He's working it out for those who love the Lord. It's not everybody. Those who love the Lord, he's taking the bad in their lives and he's working it out for good. And the good he's bringing about is not getting back what you lost. And so the good is, I lost my health, I'm going to get healthy again. I lost my money, I'm going to get a good job, and I'm going to get that money back. I lost a loved one, well, they're going to come back. That relationship's going to get restored. That's not what he's talking about here. It's not life the way it used to be. Verse 29, the goal that God has for every one of us, the good, the ultimate good he can bring out of every storm and season and trial in our life is that we would become more and more like Jesus. Become more like the Son, so that it's not life the way it used to be. It's that we were someone we never were before, someone who he intends us to be. Can you hear that for a minute now? God's plan through the pain, his purpose for the suffering, is to allow us to become something we weren't before the storm hit. Did you hear that? God's plan for the suffering and the pain and the storms in your life is to produce something in you that didn't exist before, to help you become more like Jesus, which means this: don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your quarantine. Don't waste your lockdown. God has provided a season. He's placed you in a classroom. He's provided you an opportunity that in this trying time, in the midst of the boat beaten by the waves, that you're going to come out of this more and more like Jesus. How were the apostles after the storm was stilled? They had greater faith in Jesus. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar after the fire? He believed in God. What happened to Paul because of that thorn in the flesh? He was really humble. He humbled himself. That's the point. God can take our pains and he can use them for good, but it's not my good. It's his ultimate good. Make me more like Jesus. Point two, good things cannot be taken away. That's that powerful end of this section here when he says in verse 38 that I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have something COVID cannot take away, that governments cannot take away. You have something that death cannot take away. You have something that the evil one and all of his power cannot take away. You have a home prepared. You have the love of the Savior. You have a blessed assurance. Good things, God's good things never end. They can't be taken away from us. And that points us into the last point, and that is that the best things ultimately then are the ones that are yet to come. In that middle section there, he talks about the groaning for the redemption of creation, and we are a part of that. But he says in verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. The return of Jesus, the scene of glory, to return home, to eternity with the Father. The best things in life, brethren, are yet to come. I read this week about a woman who had faced a traumatic storm in the farmlands of Tennessee. She says, I remember a summer day that began bright and sunny, and it was muggy and uncomfortable. The weatherman predicted storms, but when one looked outside, it was hard to believe it would happen. But by 3 in the afternoon, things changed drastically. The air was so humid, you felt like you would drown just walking out in it. The sky in the west was turning ugly. Huge dark clouds were rolling in, and soon the sun was totally obliterated. It was almost as dark as night, but it was late in the afternoon. Suddenly, the clouds burst, and huge drops of rain began to fall. Lightning flashed through the heavens, and the house seemed to vibrate with each crash of the thunder. The rain was so heavy, you couldn't see the field across the road. Rivers of water ran down our driveway into the backyard. There was a loud crack, and our power went off. No more electricity for a while. We sat in darkness waiting for the storm to pass over. Little by little, the rain began to let up. The clouds lightened. The sun came out, its rays glistening in the light that still gently fell. My daughter said, look, over the barn. Do you see it? And sure enough, there it was. It was a rainbow. We went outside standing in the drizzle so we could see it better. As we watched, the colors became brighter and brighter. It was simply beautiful. We just couldn't get past it. It couldn't get any better. And then a second rainbow appeared, gradually over the first, darkening in its color just like the one before it. A sense of well-being flooded over me. Everything was going to be all right now. We had God's promise, and it was good. Everything's okay. We have God's promise, and it's good. Did you notice why in this passage, 2 times, he says the God of Jacob is our strength, is our fortress? He says in Psalm 46 and verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold. And in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold. Why the God of Jacob? Why not Abraham? Why not Israel? Jacob was a man of faith. Jacob understood through all of his trials and through all of his hardships that wherever he had been, God was with him. But Jacob is but one in the link in the lineage of the promise. God made a promise to his grandfather. God made a promise to his father. And God made a promise even to Jacob. I'll give you a great family. I'll give you a great land. And one day I'm going to bless the world through you. It's a psalmist's way of saying there's a faithful God who has made a promise before, and the God who keeps his promises, who keeps his promises, is with you. Here's why that matters to us today. I want to end right here. You need to hear me, please. Please. There is a promise God has made all through this psalm, and we might not have caught it because we read it as a whole. And there's a promise God made over and over and over again, and it is a promise that you and I are going to need through this dark season. Because when it feels like the weight of the world and everything that is going on is forcing us to our knees, and everything seems dark and we can't see the way forward, and everything we knew that was good and right and pure has crumbled as it seems, and it seems like Satan has won, when I feel defeated and crushed and I don't know how to go forward, I'm going to need this promise that God has spoken to you. I'm going to need to look at my hand and hear these five words. I will never leave you. I will never leave you. Not now. Not here. Not this. When I feel empty and broken and helpless and on my knees with tears in my eyes, you look down in your hand and you hear those words, I will never leave you. Never. I read this week that I thought said it well. I'm with you when things are going good, when the way is bright and clear. I'm with you, my child, when life looks bleak and your vision is blurred with tears. I'm with you when happiness fills your heart, when the sun is shining bright. I'm by your side when you feel alone, when you're surrounded by darkest night. I'm with you when you have many friends, when others for you care. I'm always with you when you're alone, your loneliness to share. I'm with you when you're radiant with health, when you don't lack a thing. I'm next to you when you're in pain. I'm there to comfort bring. My child, I will always be there for you. Remember that I care. Remember that you're not alone. I am there to your sorrows share. I will always be with you to the end of the world. I'll be there each step of the way. I'm with you every moment, every hour, and each and every day. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I will never leave you. There's one response to this threefold promise of God to never, never, never forsake us. A God who has given everything for you to be with you. The threefold promise is what we're going to sing just now. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Are you ready to do so today? Can we pray for you? Can we help you? Can we encourage you? Right here. Come down right here, right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.